The book of Psalms tonight, a very familiar Psalm, Psalm 51. So if you have the Word of God with you there, we encourage you to open it for yourself. Don't take my word for it, but read the Word of God for yourself and see that these things are so. And the words will be on your screen there as well. Psalm 51, David's prayer of confession and of repentance as he calls upon God for mercy. In light of his backsliding, in light of his sin. And we know that God answered prayer for David in a wonderful way. And he can do the same for you tonight. We pray that there will be those of you who will take this very psalm and take this very prayer and make it your own. And use it to even call upon the name of the Lord. Let's read the psalm together. We're going to read it all 19 verses from verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. And done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And God will bless the reading of this beloved psalm to each and every heart tonight, this wonderful portion of his inspired and infallible word. Psalm 51 tonight, verse number 7 is our text. David prays, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I want to speak for a little while this evening about the power of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just calling this message this evening very simply, a fount where sins are washed away. You might be listening tonight and you're in your sin. You're lost. You long for cleansing. You long to have a heart that's pure and a conscience that's clean. You're dogged with guilt and fear and uncertainty, afraid to live and afraid to die. And you know in your heart it's because of sin. I want to tell you tonight that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to cleanse you completely. And you can come by faith and experience the wonder of God's forgiveness and salvation. But before we say anything else, let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come again to the throne of grace, to the footstool of mercy, in the Saviour's name. Lord, we want to tell Thee tonight, Lord, that we love Thee. And Lord, we are so, so thankful for the person and for the work of our blessed Redeemer. We thank Thee, Lord, for His faithfulness. Thank Thee, Lord, for His promises. We thank Thee, Lord, for His risen power and for His shed blood. O God, we pray as we approach Thee again on the merits of that blood, that even tonight, Lord, there will be those who will re-echo in some way the words of David with that same sense of contrition. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord, our heart's desire, our prayer to God for those who are listening in is that they might be saved. We pray that there'll be signs following this service tonight. Glorify Thy Son. Cleanse me, Lord. Fill me with Thy Spirit. Give me every word, every sentiment, and every tone. And may everything that is said and done be done with a single eye to Thy glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for Thine everlasting glory. Amen. Jerry McCauley was born in Ireland in 1837. He lived a riotous and a reckless life, and while still a teenager, he was sent across the Atlantic as a kind of punishment to New York City. At the age of 19, he ended up in the notorious Sing Sing prison in that district for 15 years, serving a sentence for theft and for robbery. And then a day came whenever Jerry McCauley heard the gospel, heard about a Saviour that loved him, who shed His blood for him upon a cross. And in simple, childlike faith, Jerry McCauley called upon the Saviour's name. And in a moment of time, a miracle of grace was done in his life, and he was powerfully converted and began a life of witness and testimony and usefulness for God, ultimately opening the now famous Water Street Mission in New York City, away back there in 1872, where many alcoholics and homeless men found love, found shelter, and found redemption as the Word of God went forth and they experienced an atmosphere of love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, and a love and a concern for their precious, never dying souls. One remarkable conversion in Water Street Mission was that of a man by the name of John W. Woods. He started out from a respectable home. He joined the Navy. He had a glowing career ahead of him. And after 13 years in the Navy, he was discharged due to drunkenness. He used all of his payoff money within a few short weeks and spent it all in alcohol and gambling and different things, and at last found himself wandering aimlessly around the streets of New York City. Passing the Water Street Mission that was started by Jerry McCauley, he heard them singing a great hymn. A hymn that he had learned at his mother's knee. His mother was a Christian. She loved the Lord. And as they sang that wonderful hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." His heart was warmed and he was drawn in to attend that very service and found a seat near the back and sat and listened and was converted that very hour. His life was changed radically. He never touched a drop of alcohol again. He went back to his friends in the Navy. He hired out a ship. He organized one gospel meeting in that ship so he could preach the Word of God and tell all of his former shipmates how he had found mercy and peace through believing. And as he declared the word of God shortly after his conversion, no less than 200 men came forward to inquire more diligently after the way of salvation. Within 3 years of his conversion, he had become the chaplain of the Navy Yard. And regardless of where he went and what meetings he conducted, he always chose hymns that exalted the person of Christ and the work of Christ and made much about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could never get over his salvation. And every time he spoke of his conversion and spoke to others about their need of conversion, tears streamed down his face. And John W. Woods went on to win hundreds of hopeless cases. He won them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all started in his life whenever he heard afresh the words of William Cooper's great hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins," made such an impact in his life. And friend, listening in tonight, I want to tell you that there's still opened in the house of David a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. The promise of God tonight holds true, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Every Christian can say, as the redeemed in Revelation 1 can say, "Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." That precious blood that Jesus Christ shed upon the cross has the power to deal with all sin. I don't care tonight to know what type of sin you've got involved in, where you've been in life, where you are right now. All I am concerned about tonight is the glory of God and the salvation of your precious never dying soul. And I want tonight, with God's grace and with God's help, to point you to a fountain. A fountain that's full. A fountain that's deep. A fountain that's wide. A fountain at which the ground is all level. That fountain where sins are washed away. That fountain of precious blood. Here in Psalm 51, we are introduced to David afresh, the sweet shepherd boy, the psalmist of Israel, who said, "The Lord is my shepherd." A young man who stood for God whenever nobody else would. A young man who proved God, who loved God, who honored God. And yet in one foolish moment in his life's journey, whenever he should have been in the battlefield, he fell into the deepest type of sin that led to so many other sins, and he tried to cover it all up. But all the while, David's conscience was defiled. All the while, his heart was barren. All the while, he was out of fellowship with God, and at last, being confronted by Nathan the prophet, his sin rises up before him. Guilt and shame fills his heart. He pleads with the God of heaven for mercy. He's filled with misery. His heart is broken. And yet he finds that if he prays and seeks the face of God and realizes that there's fresh cleansing in the blood, he can have created within him a clean heart and have a right spirit renewed within him. Look at what he says in verse 7 of Psalm 51. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Friends, that hyssop that David speaks about takes us right back to the Passover. Whenever the blood of a little lamb was slain and shed, and its blood was put in the basin, and they took a branch of hyssop and they dipped it in the blood and they sprinkled it upon the doorpost and the lintels of their home. And God said, whenever the death angel comes to Egypt, he says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The thought there is of God saying, "I will hover over you. I will bring you under the protection of my wings. And the death angel won't come near you. And I want to tell you tonight that whenever you are at your wit's end and you need God's grace and mercy, if you call upon the Lord, His blood can cleanse you and wash you from all sin. Regardless of how crimson or scarlet that sin is, there's a text on the wall behind me: though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I want tonight to take you to this fountain where sins are washed away. And I want simply tonight to say five very simple things about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ saves me or cleanses me from the pollution of sin. His blood saves me from the pollution of sin. Sin is vile and sin is unclean in the sight of a holy God. The prophet Habakkuk said as he addressed the Lord, "Lord, you are of pure eyes than to behold iniquity. And Lord, thou canst not even look upon sin." Now we hear a lot in this day and age in which we're living about pollution. Air pollution, water pollution. And we talk about the pollution that there is in the world and how it's detrimental to the health of our planet and so on and so forth. But there's no pollution tonight like the pollution that sin brings into a person's heart and life and character. Sin makes us unclean in the sight of God. Sin has a way of defiling us, making us unclean, polluting us in the eyes of a God who is thrice holy. Isaiah, the great prophet, really had a handle on this. He really seemed to understand it. And I think the words of Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, summarize where we are tonight as a nation in this land of ours. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Can you think of a more appropriate verse of Scripture for society tonight in Great Britain and in Northern Ireland? Why should you be stricken anymore? Why will ye revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither are they bound up, neither are they mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. Further on in the great prophecy of Isaiah, in chapter 59, Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid, as it were, his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness." And then chapter 64 and verse 6, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Friends, like the leper, our sin renders us unclean, and our sin separates us from God. If you've never been converted, and if you've never repented, and if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ alone, you're separated from God. You're far from God. You're under the guilt and condemnation of God's law. And God cannot look upon us, sinful sons of Adam, with divine favor unless something radical is done about our sin. our sin. And there's only one thing that can cleanse our sin and take the guilt of sin and the defilement of sin and the uncleanness of sin and the pollution of sin away. And it's not the waters of baptism. It's not becoming a member of a church. It's not confirmation. It's not the communion feast. It's not morality. It's not penance. It's not prayers. It's not good works. It's not a new resolve or turning over a new leaf. It's not even our confession. It's not even our faith. It's not even our repentance. There is but one thing that can cleanse us from sin, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22 couldn't be clearer. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Sin cannot be forgiven unless blood is shed. The blood of a sinless substitute. Without the shedding of Christ's blood tonight, you're lost. Without the shedding of Christ's blood and without the application of that precious blood to your account and to your soul, you'll be lost forever in hell itself. That's how serious this matter is. The blood of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ alone is able to cleanse us and save us from the pollution of sin. William Cooper said it well. There is a fountain and it's filled with blood and it's drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. This is a great need in your life tonight. To have the pollution and the defilement of sin dealt with. And to come to Christ for forgiveness and for cleansing. I wonder, would you do that right now? Even before the sermon ends and before the service ends. Why not right now? Lift your heart and say, Lord, save me. Wash me. Cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary's cross. The blood of Jesus Christ saves or cleanses me from the pollution of sin. Furthermore, the blood of Jesus Christ saves or clears me from the penalty of sin. Sin is not free. Sin incurs a price. It incurs a penalty. This is what many people forget or maybe choose to ignore about God, His justice. You know, God has given us a law. And God's moral law is binding upon all humanity throughout all ages, throughout all time and in all places. And God's moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments that are succinctly recorded for us in Exodus chapter 20. And the Ten Commandments are summarized further still in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ whenever He said, the first and great commandment, that summarizes the first table of the law wherein were recorded the first four commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. That involves putting God first in all things at all times. That involves worshipping God and God only. That involves honouring and exalting God's name. And that means reverencing God's day. And the second commandment is like unto it, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And that summarises the other six commandments recorded in the second table. Honour thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not covet. God has given us a law. That law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And that law reveals the character of God. The law is righteous. The law is holy. And that reveals God's character. That God is for everything that is good. And God is against everything that is evil. And whenever we measure our lives, not according to the lives that those around us are living, but we measure our lives according to the Ten Commandments, we see how far we have fallen short of the glory of God and the standard that God requires. by the law is the knowledge of sin. Sin is transgression of the law. And as I look at God's law, I have broken virtually all of the Ten Commandments, either in thought or in word or even in deed. Jesus Christ said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer in your heart. If you look on a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. That's the seriousness of it, friends, tonight. And the penalty of the law must be imposed. What is the penalty of the law? Separation from God in time and for eternity. The Bible just calls that death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The penalty of sin is death. That's the penalty. But there's a sense that there are two types of death in Scripture. There's the atoning death of the Savior. And then there's the eternal death of the sinner. And if you don't get to the cross and come to the Savior by faith, and trust Him with all your heart and call upon Him for mercy, and ask Him to forgive you, and you don't experience cleansing through the blood, then you will experience the full penalty of your own sin for all eternity. Why is hell eternal? Because you can never atone for your own sins. That's why the judgment of sin against an eternal God is eternal. But listen, there's the atoning death of the Savior. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 26 says, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's why Christ came, primarily to go to that cross and to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. To pay the price of our sin with the currency of His own precious blood. And on the cross He suffered, shed His blood and died. You know, Leviticus 17:11 is a scientific reality. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And the Son of God poured out His life's blood, laid down His life upon that cross. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The town square in Rotterdam, Holland, there once stood a house in the corner of that town square that was known locally as the House of Terrors. Prince Philip II, the Roman Catholic King of Spain, had sent the Duke of Alva to Holland to slaughter as many Protestants as he could find. And at last, whenever he came to Rotterdam, the Spanish troops went from house to house, killing Protestants without let or without hindrance. And the blood flowed through the streets and through the homes of the people. There was a group of believers, men, women and children, who got together and they hid in that particular house that came to be known as the House of Terrors in the corner of the town square. Whenever they heard the cries of those who were being slaughtered, and they heard steel upon steel as they drew and put their swords back into their scabbards, they were filled with fear, and they crowded into that little house. And the young man found out at the back of that house a goat. And he brought the goat into the house, and he slew it just behind the front door, and he shed its blood. And he swept the blood out underneath the door so it rolled down the front steps of that home. And whenever the Spanish troops were coming past, they saw the blood coming out and they didn't enter in. They felt that the inhabitants had already been slain by other soldiers elsewhere. In a very real way, they were saved by the blood of that sacrificial goat. It's a little bit like the Passover. God says, when I see the shed blood, I will pass over you. And so it is whenever the Lord sees the shed blood of His Son on your soul. He doesn't incur the wrath of God a second time. But if you don't experience the cross and you don't put your faith in the atoning death of a Savior, you will experience the eternal death of the sinner. This is what our sins deserve. They cry out for justice. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But friends, the blood denotes that the penalty has been borne and the price has been paid. William Cooper, that wonderful man of God, as a young man suffered with depression. Melancholy, they called it back in those days. He tried on several occasions in earnest to take his own life. He was tormented. He was tortured. He was in and out of hospitals and the sane asylums. And at last he found himself in St. Albans. And out there one day sitting in the garden, a Christian doctor witnessed to him. And they talked together for a while about the things of God. And William Cooper found a Bible sitting on a bench in that garden. And he opened it providentially at John chapter 11. And he read about the Lord Jesus Christ raising up Lazarus from the grave and calling him unto himself. And for the first time in his life, a ray of hope entered in. Jesus Christ did that for Lazarus. Maybe he can do something about my sin. And then again, he turned over a few pages in Scripture where his eyes fell upon Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, where he read about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, upon the cross, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And he read about the sufficiency of the blood, and friends, in a moment of time, he was converted. And he went on to write this great hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And whatever sinner comes and plunges underneath that fountain, they lose all their guilty stains." The blood not only saves me from the pollution of sin and from the penalty of sin, but also from the prosecution of sin. Now let me explain what I mean by that term. What do you mean by the prosecution of sin? Well, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You know, sin has a way of defiling the conscience. Sin has a way of accusing us. Sin has a way of constantly seeking to prosecute us. The knowledge of our sin, the record of our sin in our memory, the shame of God in the shame of sin in our life's history can torment us and accuse us continually. I think David was absolutely tortured and tormented in his mind about his sin. He said in verse 3 of Psalm 51, "My sin is ever before me." Every time he puts his head on his pillow and closes his eyes, his sin rises up before him. He can't get away from it. Verse 4, he says, "Against thee, thee only have I done this, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." In verse number 12, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He's lost his joy in God. In verse 14, he talks about blood guiltiness. Oh, he's guilty. In verse 17, he talks about a broken spirit. He talks about a broken and a contrite heart. And it seems as if his own sin is ever barking at his heels, ever there to persecute him, ever there to prosecute him. And Satan, furthermore, is described in the Bible as the accuser of the brethren. And yes, my sin can be forgiven. And yes, my sin can be under the blood. So God has taken the penalty away, and God has taken the pollution off my record. But how can I know peace of heart? How can I know purity of conscience whenever I see something of the vileness of my sin, even as a Christian? And how God views it, and I see a little bit of what it did to the Savior, how can I possibly enjoy real, lasting peace whenever I'm such a sinner and I've sinned so greatly and so deeply. Now, don't ask me how it works. Don't ask me to explain it, because I cannot. But there is something about the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that is able to deal with a troubled conscience and able to bring a sense of peace to the guilty soul. Colossians 1:20 says that Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross. And yes, that's speaking about a legal peace with God. But I believe it's also hinting at an experiential peace. That my sins are forgiven. That God loves me. That I'm accepted. That I'm forgiven. And that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Friends, there's power tonight in the blood of Christ to save from the pollution of sin, the penalty of sin, the prosecution of sin, and also from the very power of sin. Jesus Christ did not shed his blood to keep us in our sins, but rather to deliver us and save us from them. And sometimes that's an often overlooked aspect of the gospel. But my Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to 27, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Paul said in Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. The little epistle of Titus says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And the blood of Jesus Christ procures for us all of the blessings that were purchased upon Calvary's cross. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that redeeming blood has purchased for us all of the benefits of God's salvation. Not just forgiveness and not just a place in heaven, but sanctification. That is a sense of victory over sin. Charles Wesley said it best when he said, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Do you know anything tonight about that? Do you know anything tonight about the victory of the blood of Jesus Christ in your life to deliver you from the very power of sin itself? Dear dying Lamb, Mr. Cooper said, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Redemption is accomplished at the cross. The Savior's work for me. But redemption must be applied at conversion. The Spirit's work in me. And the evidence of the application of salvation to a person's life is a sense of victory over sin. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Oh, friends, tonight there is a fountain. There is a fountain where sins are washed away. A place where you can be cleansed. A place where you can be cleared. A place where you can be covered. A place where you can be conserved. A place where the power of sin and the penalty of sin and the prosecution of sin and the pollution of sin can be dealt with in your life. And then one final thing about the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. His blood saves me ultimately from the very presence of sin. I'm speaking here now in a future sense. Someday, by virtue of the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, we will stand one day within the streets of the New Jerusalem. Revelation 7, verse 13, 14, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are away arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Nobody ever gets to heaven other than by virtue of the blood. Hymn writer said, in the golden streets of heaven all men hope to walk someday, but so many are not willing to accept the living way. So while others build on good works or opinions if they may, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. Many hopes of heaven fail because people put their faith and trust and confidence in all sorts of different things. But if you're not trusting tonight in Christ and in His atoning blood, on the authority of what God says in His precious word, you'll be shut out from God's heaven. So many churches, preachers, pastors fail to preach the gospel in all its fullness. They fail to preach the blood. Some even deny the blood. But heaven is a place that, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, it is free from the very presence of sin itself. Revelation 21 and verse number 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but them which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Why the Lamb? Because Jesus Christ is the Lamb. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. An unconverted man, an unconverted woman, an unregenerate sinner, I don't think they would enjoy heaven too much. Because for somebody to be in heaven, heaven first of all must be in them. And they must be converted. And they must be given a new nature. You must repent of your sin and leave it at the cross. And come by faith to Jesus Christ. You know, this hymn that we've quoted so often tonight was a favorite hymn of Mr. Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, London, the Prince of Preachers. He often quoted the last two verses. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Then, in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save, when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Can I ask you tonight, will you be there? Will you be in God's heaven? Will one day you enter into the New Jerusalem through the blood of the Lamb? Can I tell you afresh tonight, there is a fountain. There is a fount where sins are washed away. You mightn't have much love for yourself tonight. You might be filled with self-loathing. You might be filled with guilt. You might be filled with fear. And you know in your heart it's because of living a life without God. You can be cleansed, washed, forgiven. You can be made new. You can be redeemed and reconciled. God loves you tonight. You come in simple childlike faith in the words of that lovely old hymn, just as I am. Because that's how Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. You come tonight. If we can help you, contact us. The details are given on the Facebook page, sermon audio, and church website. Contact us if you want a copy of God's Word. If you don't have a copy, you can't afford a copy, we'll send you a copy of it. We can send you some helpful literature. You can email us or contact us. We'd love to hear from you. But we pray tonight that you'll avail yourself of God's invitation and come and be washed and redeemed once for all. We're going to pray together, and then there's a closing hymn to conclude with. Let's unite our hearts together afresh in prayer. Father, we thank Thee tonight for the gospel. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy precious word that speaks about a precious Saviour who shed His precious blood because the redemption of our souls is precious. O God, we pray that You will draw precious souls to the cross. There'll be some right now on the brink of making the decision of a lifetime. Give them deciding grace. Enable them to put their faith and trust in Christ, to call upon Him, and to know that He's answered. Do us good. Part us with Thy fear, favour and blessing, we humbly ask. In Jesus' name, Amen.